Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Today, as we commemorate Jesus' baptism and as we remember our own baptisms and all the blessings that God tells us in His Word that He has given to us through baptism, a question naturally arises for us in our minds. Why did Jesus need to be baptized at all? Why would the sinless Son of God, the Savior of the whole world, need a baptism that we see in the gospel reading described as a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins? Well, if you have that question, you're in good company because the baptizer himself, John, the relative of Jesus, he also questioned why Jesus would come to him to be baptized. In Matthew's gospel, we see John saying, "I need to be baptized by you, Jesus, and yet you come to me?" And Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, because it is proper for us to fulfill all righteousness." And so John baptized him as Jesus had requested. Now we know that John the Baptist had been inspired by the Holy Spirit to recognize who Jesus really was. In spite of what the Bible describes, what the prophecies of the Old Testament describe about the Savior, that he was average and ordinary in appearance, there was nothing special about him that people would be attracted to him outwardly. If by the Holy Spirit's inspiration, John recognized that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And for us today, who know everything that God's Word says about Jesus, we who know from the gospel books of the Bible all about the ministry and teaching and miracles and the suffering and death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus, for us who know all those things, it's easy for us to see that Jesus is the Savior of the world. But try to imagine yourself at that time in history, among the crowds of people who were going out to the wilderness near the Jordan River to hear the preaching of John the Baptist and to be baptized by him. And Jesus would have been just another face in that crowd of many people who were gathered around to hear John preach. Until his baptism, Jesus was pretty much unknown except to a small group of people probably who grew up with him in the town of Nazareth in Galilee. Now, of course, as we heard about it in recent weeks, there definitely were some amazing signs and announcements at his birth. A host of angels announcing to the shepherds in the field that this child who was born is the Savior of the world. And a few other people who were moved by God to recognize that fact, the wise men, Simeon and Anna in the temple. But after that, except for that one incident when Jesus was 12 years old and his parents took him to Jerusalem to celebrate a festival, and Jesus was there talking with the rabbis in the temple courtyard, and everyone who heard him talking with them were amazed at his understanding of God's word. Besides that one incident from his childhood, there's nothing else from those formative years of his childhood or his young adulthood that are recorded in the Bible. Therefore, presumably, there was nothing else that was extremely noteworthy that happened during those years of Jesus growing up until he reached this age at this time, approximately 30 years old. In fact, the Bible sums up all of those intervening years simply by saying, "And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men." So Jesus' baptism by John that we read about today had a very important function of publicly proclaiming who Jesus really was. As we heard the voice of God the Father speaking from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. I am well pleased with you." Even though we know that the angels announced Jesus' birth and announced that he is the Savior, the Messiah, to those simple shepherds out in the fields, It was not until Jesus' baptism as a grown-up that Jesus came forth publicly as the Savior, and that more and more people recognized him as an adult to be the Savior. Of course, as we know, as the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, from all eternity, Jesus always has been God, always has had all the full power and wisdom and glory of God. But that did not begin to become publicly known until that time when the voice of God the Father spoke from heaven, and when the Holy Spirit came down from heaven in the form of a dove upon Jesus and anointed him with power there at his baptism. The term in Hebrew that's used in the Old Testament to refer to the Savior whom God had promised to send to save his people was Mashiach, which we transliterate into English as Messiah. And that term was translated into Greek as Christos, or Christ in English. Both of those words, Messiah and Christ, mean the same thing, mean the anointed one. Kind of another way of saying the chosen one. In the Old Testament, sometimes a new prophet or priest or king of God's people Israel was shown to the people to be newly chosen by God, appointed by God for that special mission by God sending another one of his representatives to pour olive oil on the head of that person. That's literally what the word anoint means. And that was done to show all the people of God that this person was specially chosen by God for that special mission as a prophet, a spokesperson of God, or a priest, a representative of the people in worship to God, or the king leading God's people and guarding and protecting them. Well, at Jesus' baptism, he was not only identified by God the Father as the beloved Son of the Father, but we see that he was also given the power of the Holy Spirit to carry out his mission as the Savior of the whole world. And only then do we see that Jesus began his public ministry of preaching and teaching and working miracles for all to see, which we see recorded in so much detail in the gospel books of the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. After this anointing of Jesus by the Holy Spirit, then we begin to see him do those amazing and remarkable things that are recorded for us in God's Word. So as we think about Jesus' baptism today, we see that it wasn't just a sham or a charade to make Jesus look more humble and more human. No, really, it was a crucial and critical event in Jesus' life that identified him as the Messiah and, in his human nature, empowered him with the Spirit's power for his ministry. Yes, certainly by Jesus' baptism, as he said to John, it was fitting for him to fulfill all righteousness. He did that as part of his saving work of obeying all of God's commandments for us, of identifying himself with all people in our sinful condition, as he continued to do throughout the rest of his life and ministry. But here at his baptism, with the voice of God the Father and the anointing of the Holy Spirit, we finally see Jesus as fully divine and human, true God and true man. Here he is finally marked publicly as God's chosen one. As God promised through his prophet Isaiah in chapter 42, he said, "Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I am placing my spirit on him. He will announce a just verdict for the nations." And so just as we think about a public elected official being inaugurated, installed into their position, you can think of Jesus' baptism also kind of as his inauguration into his office or his mission as the Messiah, the Savior. And in our second lesson for today from Acts chapter 10, we see the results of Jesus' baptism as described by the Apostle Peter. Peter said, "After God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, then we see the Spirit's power immediately working itself out in Jesus' life. Peter says, "He went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, because God was with him." As we read about in the Gospels, we see Jesus traveling all around the lands of Judea and Galilee, there in the area of modern-day Israel, and the surrounding areas. And what do we see him doing? We see him forgiving people of their sins, freeing them from the burden of guilt that was weighing down on them, teaching them the will of God and the plan of God for all people, preaching about the kingdom of heaven being near, that imminent coming of God's kingdom, of new life and peace with God through the forgiveness of sin. That peace and joy and new life, a new relationship with God that begins now and that continues with God forever in heaven. We see Jesus doing what the Apostle Peter specifically mentions here, healing all who were oppressed by the devil. Jesus' ministry of healing was an important part of his doing good that Peter talks about here, because those miracles of healing freed people from the power of evil in clear and in concrete ways that they could immediately feel and that other people around them could immediately see. Through those miracles, Jesus was testifying to the reality of who he is as the Son of God and the Savior, to the reality of the message that he was proclaiming about the kingdom of God. The reality that in heaven, all sickness and suffering and sadness will be overcome. All sin will be completely wiped away. All the power of the devil and of all evil will be broken and put away forever. The whole life and mission of Jesus was to bring the goodness of God into this world through his teaching and preaching and healing, especially through his suffering and dying and rising from the dead. And all of these things, Jesus revealed the light of the goodness and love of God in this sin-darkened world and in sin-darkened hearts. Think about that fact. Think about the fact that we and that our world know darkness, the darkness of sin, very well. The devil is real and he is alive and active and supplying plenty of darkness, and so are our sinful natures as they work darkness in our hearts and lives. The darkness that and the dark effects of the devil and our sinful natures that we have experienced all too well and all too many times in family feuds, hurts, divorces, that we see in the world around us tragically in child abuse and in crimes like theft and robbery and fraud, darkness of sexual sin, the darkness of conflict and war, of starvation and materialism. This is the darkness under which the whole human race has lived and has suffered all the way from the time way back when Adam and Eve first fell into sin in the Garden of Eden, right up until now, until this present time when you walked into this church building this morning. What our world needed then and still needs so badly today, what Jesus came to bring us, is goodness, light, life, and hope. Jesus lights up our lives and he lights up this world with the good news of God's saving love for us all, with a message of how we can take that love of God, the forgiveness of God, the promise of eternal life and salvation through Jesus, how we can take that love and how that can take shape and be reflected in our own lives as well. Jesus' goodness, his forgiveness, brings hope, brings direction to a world that is stumbling in darkness, stumbling aimlessly down a blind path. Jesus' goodness and love touches the lives of individual people and makes them into children of the light instead of children of darkness. It makes us imitators of Jesus and of his way of doing good in the midst of an evil world. Now, we also have to admit that people really do have fair reason to question just how much impact the goodness of Jesus has had on sinful humanity and on this world. Wars and rumors of wars certainly have not lessened since the time of Jesus, but have only increased. In fact, Christians have actually waged some of the most terrible and destructive wars, sometimes even in the name of Christ. There's no lack of lovelessness, of greed, of hostility, and of shame among those who claim to be members of the Christian church. Followers of Jesus sometimes do or say very little that would point other people toward Jesus as their leader. When we look at our collective Christian track record, it can be rather depressing. God the Father did not anoint Jesus with the Spirit's power in vain. Nor did Jesus give us the power of his Spirit in vain, without effect. Just as the goodness of God was lived out by Jesus through his life and ministry, bringing light and hope to the people around him who heard his preaching and who witnessed his miracles, and especially who heard the good news of what his death and resurrection brings, the forgiveness of sin and salvation. So also our baptism into Jesus, into this forgiveness and salvation, and the power of the Holy Spirit that comes to us through baptism also bears fruit in our lives. We are the people of promise. We are God's instruments to bring his saving grace, the message of hope and salvation, to the world. The challenge to us is straightforward as we celebrate Jesus' baptism and as we remember our own baptism. It's the challenge, as the Apostle Peter talked about in our reading today, to fear God and to do what is right. It is wholeheartedly honoring and worshiping God, trying to do what is good and loving, helpful and fitting in our relationships with the people around us in our lives. Is the Spirit's power evident in your life? Does your life show signs of forgiveness, of caring? Are you known as a peacemaker, a helper, as an optimist? These are the signs of someone who is going about doing good in Jesus' name. Just as Peter had witnessed the death and resurrection of Jesus and had been totally transformed by that experience from someone who was at once rash and also cowardly, then to being a bold and fearless witness for Jesus, even in the face of great persecution and threat of physical harm and even death to himself. So also, the good news of Jesus' death and resurrection and the forgiveness and salvation that it brings also moves us to dedicate our whole lives in service to him and to others. By his grace and by his power, through his word and through the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper, more and more we can be that kind of person. That is baptism in action in our lives. May God fill us with his power as we remember our baptism to live that out each and every day.